You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
With your Bible in your hand, please, I would like to invite your attention to the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Brandon Kiesling may be a young preacher, but he certainly knows how to put you on the spot. I believe that statement was, if you can't preach after that man sings, might as well hang it up or some such as that. And I suppose there's a powerful lot of truth to that. I hope I don't lay a huge egg here today. And thank you so much, Dr. Day, for beautiful music. Let me take the opportunity, since this is the president's classroom and there are a lot of things I hope to teach you. If you have a minister of music who makes it hard to follow with the message, take him out and beat him. The number one responsibility of the music program is to make it an easy movement to the Word of God for the preaching of the Word of the Lord. And that's exactly what Leo Day does in every way. Part of the reason why I love him so much. But if the music department doesn't help you on it, come to Jesus meeting with them and get it straight, because that is essential of what should be done. I also want to take just a second, if I may, to express my commendation for you. I cannot tell you how proud I am of you about how you acted yesterday in a situation that was certainly not one anybody planned, but those kinds of things do happen. And would have been tempting at one point or another there to slip on out. And lesser men and lesser women than you would have done that. You hung in there and you prayed for a man who is a dear saint of God. And he was having a mini stroke as he tried to preach. He's still in the hospital this morning, but doing fine and probably going to get to go home today. But it was a mini stroke, and it was an uncomfortable situation for you, I know. But I just could not have been more proud of you than I was. You behaved as genuine men and women of Christ, and I was so very, very proud of every one of you. And I want to thank you for what you did in that regard. Please keep praying for him. He's one of our great pastors. And just to give you an idea, he said yesterday to Dr. Queen, "Have I preached yet?" And that's how far he was removed from what was actually happening. And thank you so much for being what you are and for praying for him. And please continue to pray for him as he recovers there in the hospital. Now, the message for today is entitled, "What is Marriage?" What a strange title for a message. Anybody knows what marriage is? Well, we thought so. All of a sudden, there is reason to question. So we need to go to Jesus and find out what marriage is all about. Here we go, 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. "It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Now the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?'" The Greek term is aition. It has all kinds of meanings, but probably translated correctly here, "for any reason whatever." "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So then, They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now listen to Jesus carefully. He said to them, Moses, because of the sclerocardia, the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, I don't want you to miss verse 10. Nobody ever pays any attention to verse 10. 10 is critically important. His disciples said to him, dear me, if such is the case, the man with his wife, it's better for him never to get married. Oh, dear. They got the picture, didn't they? Well, let's consider what the Bible says about marriage this morning, because you need to know, not only for dealing with it in your churches, but you need to know for dealing with it in your own life. Now, as Matthew arranged his gospel, it is not an accident where he puts this material. He puts it immediately following a long section on forgiveness in chapter 18. The scene has changed radically. He has moved to a totally different location. But the placing of the narrative is very important. He's been talking about what it means to forgive, and now he's going to talk about marriage. You see, marriage is the crucible for the demonstration of godly forgiveness. Marriage is not licensure for legal sex. Now, it is certainly a license for legal sex, but it is infinitely more than that. Those who see marriage and define marriage only in terms of sexuality have made a major mistake and missed the shot by a jillion miles. Remember, marriage is the crucible for the demonstration of godly forgiveness. I hope you'll write that little phrase down, because I probably won't say anything more important than that this morning. But it is exactly the case. Marriage is the place, the crucible for the demonstration of godly forgiveness. My wife and I have been married 51 years now, almost 51 years. We've actually been married a lot longer than that, but it didn't officially take place and it was not consummated, I stress to you, until 51 years ago. But I first knew her at age 6, and I was 7, and many of you know that when we had taken her home that day and she got out of the car, I told my father, that's the girl I am going to marry. Trying to be a man of my word, I did exactly that. And so there was never a time when I can really remember when Dottie was not a very serious part of my life. When I began my ministry, she was there. She listened to all of those early sermons, and she says that they were barely more tolerable than these today. And she has borne through all of those things. Oh, but that's just what you see on the surface. It's all the stuff she's had to forgive across the years that really tells the story. My goodness, when I think about what the poor lady has endured and how much she has forgiven, I think, my, is there any place in the world where you could see demonstrated more fully the grace of Christ than in what she does in forgiving me? It is a crucible for the demonstration of the forgiveness of God. Second only to that, the church of the living God should be the second crucible where we demonstrate forgiveness. There where time and time again we demonstrate the opposite, and where we fight and fuss until it comes to division, the church of God should never be that way. There's where people from the outside world desperately looking for forgiveness ought to find it and say, you know, it's funny about those folks down there. I don't particularly like them, but they amaze me at how they love each other and forgive each other. That's the way it ought to be. Well, immediately following the discussion of forgiveness, our Lord says that the Pharisees came to him, and strange as it may seem, they are testing him. And they are children of modernity. Look what they say. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? You see, what they were raising was the question of no-fault divorce. Is it true that we can divorce our wives for any reason? Now, they raise the question because any study of the biblical material makes it crystal clear that divorce is not an option. And so they know that. They are the religious leaders of the day, and yet they have already moved themselves to a position of no-fault divorce. Now, they are testing our Lord in this because in the test, it is very simple. If our Lord says, sure, you can do it, then they say, you see, he's not a disciple of Moses. But if on the other hand, he appeals to Moses, like, what do you do with this guy? He's so rigid. Why, he's a hardliner like nobody you ever saw. Now, listen, let me tell you what. If somebody says you're an unbelievable hardliner, you pat him on the back and you say, thank God you got it right, brother. Now, you be sweet about it. Don't you ever be ugly about it. Being ugly about it doesn't accomplish anything, but it's a compliment. When somebody says you're a hardliner, you're following Jesus. They're deliberately setting him up with only those two options. As usual, our Lord has an astonishing answer for them. He answered and said to them, do you not read the Bible? You know, that's what I want to say to the churches sometimes. You guys don't read the Bible? I mean, it's your only textbook. We don't have but one. Oh, we used to have two. We used to have the hymnal, but we threw that out. And so now we only have one textbook, and it was the supreme textbook. And thank God we do still have it, at least in name. And so I want to say, did you read the Bible? It's what Jesus gets them with. He says, have you not read the Bible? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, I hear a lot from people who say, well, I can't help the way I am. God made me this way. No, he didn't. Amen. You've heard me before. I am an Irish Texan. Spells danger for everybody. And I can say, that's what I am. I'm gonna blame you, God, for the fact that I'm mobile, hostile, and agile. And you know, I'm gonna blame God for it. Sorry, won't work. That's not God's business. That's what I did to myself in my sin. Now, I'm sorry if you think God made you a certain way that is contrary to what he made. What he said in the Bible is God made them male and female. Now, it is certainly true, young people, that because of our sin, we have malaffected ourselves in different ways. Now, what I've done to myself does not particularly affect me in those sexual terms of homosexuality. It affects me more, as I've indicated, in my tendency toward pride and anger. no reason for the pride, and therefore no reason for the anger, but it all comes, and that's what sin did to me. And if you want to talk to Ms. Patterson after this is over, she can give you another list of 99 other items that where I have been malaffected. And so we are malaffected, and sure, yes, some people have a greater tendency toward homosexuality than others, but number one, there is no homosexual gene. Any talk of that is purely non-scientific and hopeful justification of that which cannot be justified. Now, let me say to the Church of the Living God that we are guilty before God of being unloving toward people who are involved in that kind of lifestyle and in several other kinds of lifestyle. It's not, doesn't do any good to be hostile toward people like that. They are precious souls for whom Christ died. Just think about it. When you, next time you feel anger welling up in your heart toward somebody who has this affliction or that affliction or the other affliction, you just take a look at Jesus dying on the cross and realize that he died there for these people. And anger is not the proper Christian response to any of this. But neither is it a proper Christian response to fail to tell the truth. And Jesus clearly said, God made them from the beginning male and female. So much is pretty obvious, isn't it? And further, he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, will be joined, kala'o, be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now we're talking about the man and the woman, the male and the female. Now he says, for this cause shall they leave father and mother. What is that? Well, that is your prohibition against going and living with somebody. That's what that is. This is the official, public, civil, religious joining of two people together that we call a marriage ceremony. You know how it works. We send the preacher out in black and the bride down in white and say it stands for purity. I don't care for it, but that's what happens. And so the preacher's standing here and the best man and the groom, he's here and the best man and all the other penguins. If it's a large wedding, are standing here. And what are we doing? We're waiting for the bride. Nobody stands up when the preacher comes in. Nobody cares when the groom comes in. Who cares about them? He is peripheral to the subject. All the focus is on the bride. When the bride comes in, suddenly the organ crescendos. And what does everybody do? Everybody stands up. Give me a break. And down the aisle she comes on the arm of her father. And when they get to the front, the preacher says, who gives this woman in marriage? And if he can remember what on earth it is to say, the father says, I do. And that's it. You're out. Go sit down with your woman. Get around here, son. You're in. What is going on here? It is around the world. It's amazing how it transforms every culture, wherever it goes. Same thing basically takes place. There is a new first loyalty being declared. Up until this point, my first responsibility was to mom and dad. Now I'm declaring a new first line of responsibility. Now my first responsibility for the rest of my life is to this girl that I am marrying today. The civil, religious, public ceremony of marriage. It's not optional, folks. It's not optional. You don't just go shack up, if you excuse the expression. There is a public expression of a new covenant being made. Well, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, you join your wife in a spiritual union before, not after, you have a physical union. Did you notice that? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Doesn't mean ignore them, never have anything else to do with them. Just the declaration of a new first loyalty. Man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be in union with his wife. You have to establish a spiritual union. You see, if you don't do that, then a marriage will become nothing but a license for legal sex. But if you establish a spiritual union first, then the marriage is built of firmer stuff than sex. And it's going to last. And it's going to be a testimony to what God meant it to be. So you establish the spiritual union first, and then, Jesus said, they two shall become one flesh. That is, you act out the spiritual union in sexual intimacy. Now, you got to wait until next week to hear what sex is all about, but here's a brief preview of it. The brief preview of it is simply this. Sex is an act of worship before God when it is done as God intended it to be done. When done in that kind of a way, it is an acting out of this covenant that you make with your wife and with your God, a three-way covenant in which you say, for better or for worse, who did I say that? Oh, my soul. For richer or for poorer, whatever the situation is, I am yours for life. We're together. Now we act out that togetherness together. And as we act it out in the sexual intimacy where one man and one woman act out their intimacy with one another, only those two know each other in a way that they know no other human being on the face of the globe. And the same thing is true of the way God knows each one of you in a totally intimate and personal way that no one else knows him. Therefore, it is an act of worship as you enter into that sexual experience. All right, so Jesus said, they two shall become one flesh. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God put together, let no man, old King James had it right, put asunder. Don't let anybody separate what God put together. Now, you see, I'm not sure you understand how serious that moment is here at the front of the sanctuary. I'm not sure you've grasped just quite yet what you're doing when you're standing there with your sweetheart's arm in yours and you place your hand on her hand and you say your vows of marriage before God and all the gathered witnesses. They all heard you lie like a turkey if you break up your marriage. God heard you do it. You lied to God. You looked the eternal God of the universe in the face, the God who created everything that is and who, Jesus just said, created marriage and made it what it's supposed to be. You looked the God of eternity in the face and lied to him. Dare you do such a thing and not incur the judgment of God? That's a serious moment. What God has joined together, don't let man, don't let the civil court, don't let the justices of the United States Supreme Court, don't let the Congress, don't let the president, don't let anybody put asunder, because anybody that does it is violating the commandment of God. Well, they said to him, wait a minute, what about Moses? Moses gave us an exception. Now, see, no-fault divorce didn't work with him. So now they go to exceptions. It is a perfectly amazing to me how the church of God always wants to know, well, what are the exceptions? Tell me the exceptions. I preached the other day on abortion. Somebody got angry at me because I didn't talk about the exceptions. Are there no exceptions? Yeah, there are occasional exceptions, of course. But I'm much more concerned about the rule than I am the exceptions. Our society, our whole social order, they've got the exceptions down. Oh, brother, do they ever. They've got more exceptions than they've got rules. But God has some rules, and if you want to be happy, now if you don't want to be happy, don't worry about it. If you want to be happy, if you want to have joy in life, if you want to get along in life, you want to have the blessings of God on your life, then you buy as well, get ready for it, do it God's way. You'll have His blessings, do it any other way, and you will have His judgment. So they say, surely there's some exceptions here. What about Moses? Didn't Moses give us a bill of divorcement? And Jesus said, sure did. Because of the hardness of your hearts, He permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, when God set it all up, when God put it together, when God made you from the beginning, it was not so. But Moses, because of the sclerocardia, what a word, cardia, heart, scleros, hardness, rock hardness, because of the rock hardness of your heart, He had no other alternative but to give you a way to have divorce if you absolutely must. So let's put it down, folks. Let's get this straight today. All right, I don't want to have any more questions about it. So let's get it straight. If you decide that you have to divorce your wife, number one, you're admitting sclerocardia. You're admitting that you have a heart so hard that you cannot agree to the original purpose of God. Now, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about homosexual sin or heterosexual sin. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter if we're not talking about sex at all. We're talking about irreconcilable differences. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. You're talking about a heart so hard against the plan and purpose of God that you are saying, we will not do it God's way. And second, we're saying, I refuse to acknowledge that God has forgiven me more for Christ's sake than I will ever have to forgive another human being. But that fact is true, folks. If you're saved, Jesus has forgiven you more than you will ever have to forgive any other human being. You say adultery? Yeah. God's forgiven you far more than you'd have to forgive a husband or a wife who was unfaithful to you. Why not learn the great joy of forgiveness? Listen to me. I want to tell you what. There are two ways. Simply two ways. There is forgiveness and there is bitterness. If you forgive, you will come to a day when you are radiantly happy and enjoying your walk with God. If you do not forgive, you will gradually incur bitterness. And the more bitter you get, the more uncharitable you will become, and the more nobody will like to be around you. And the more offensive you are to yourself and everybody else, you don't have a via media. There is no middle way. You have two choices, either forgiveness or bitterness. Pay your money and take your choice. Now, I want to say to you today, there are a good many of you sitting here listening to me today who have bitterness in your soul. It may not be about marriage, but as likely as not, that's most frequently what it is. And you just need to understand that that bitterness that you have, whether it's about marriage or whether it's about a wayward child or whether it's about something that's happened to you in the workplace or something that's happened to you here at the school or something that's happened anyplace else in life, that bitterness is there. You just need to deal with the fact that that bitterness is actually toward God. God, I am angry at you because you didn't change this. You could have. You're almighty. You're sovereign. You didn't change it. God, I'm bitter at you. Oh, you said, no, I'm not bitter at God. Yes, you are. If you're bitter, you're bitter at God. You got two choices, forgiveness and bitterness. What do you do? Well, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you that opportunity for divorce. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and he doesn't say that he commends that. He just says that's the only reason, except for sexual immorality, marries another. Hey, look, I didn't say this, folks. Jesus did. He commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Did you hear me say that? That was Jesus said that. Argue with him. Well, there got to be exceptions. Stop worrying about the exceptions. They'll present themselves. Better learn the law of God. Well, I just don't believe that that's really what he meant. The disciples got it clearly. Look what they said. They said, oh, dear me, if such is the case of a man with his wife. You see, some of them were married. And they were all of a sudden thinking about the problems they'd had in their marriages. And they're thinking, does a one of mine even survive that? You know, I mean, they're going back through all this in their mind. They said, if this is the case, people are a whole lot better off not to get married. Now, they understood what Jesus said. Give the disciples an A for hermeneutics. Give the modern church an F for hermeneutics. We obviously have trouble understanding something that is as clear as it can possibly be in the text of Scripture. Folks, there's no question about what this says. Come on. You can do all the revisionist hermeneutics you want to try to reclassify this and make it say something it doesn't say. In the end, you will fail. It says exactly what it says. You got two choices. Once again, you can either say, oh, God in heaven, it is your word. It is true. I will obey. Or you can say, yeah, God, I got a little work to do on this hermeneutically. I believe I can make this say something it doesn't say at all. Those are your choices. Now, marriage is a male and a female. Departing their original first loyalty, spiritually being in union before God, and acting that out in the beautiful physical act of intimacy that acts out the spiritual union in a physical way. First Baptist Church, Dallas, where I served for 17 years, I was frequently caught up in the role of being a usher to show all the people coming to town the various sites of First Baptist Church, Dallas. And so we would take them to the auditorium and to the various chapels and to this historical site and the other one. And one day I had a whole crew that had come into town and we were going through the chapels, and over in the corner of a chapel, I found something that was very unusual. I found this yellow piece of paper. And I thought, yeah, man, that's odd. Normally, they pick all that stuff up, and it's spick and span. What in the world? And so, being, of course, an honorable usher, I went over to pick it up and take out the trash so that we wouldn't have that there. And when I picked it up, I saw a writing on it, and an object fell out of it. The object that fell out of it was a wedding ring. It looked a lot like that one. The only thing is that somebody had put it into a vise, and then they had taken a hammer, and they had beaten it and beaten it and beaten it until now it was no longer round and no longer connected, but broken completely. And I thought, well, I wonder what the note says. And so I picked it up and read the note. Here's what it says. Quote, "I return this broken ring to the place where it was blessed. Pray God forgive she that broke it, but pray that he will grant me the grace to forgive her as I ask her to forgive me. Use this metal as you will in God's work. And if you would, do say a prayer for me, for I that hurt 3-8-77. The marriage date in that chapel, 6-9-71. 6 years later, a little before the average of 8 years, when 40%, and now getting close to 42%, of all of our marriages break up. This one broke up, and it didn't result in happiness. Ladies, may I just say to you, be careful in the workplace. I'm less than certain you ought to even be there, but if you're there in the workplace, you're going to work around women who are divorcees. They're going to tell you, ha, greatest relief of my life when I got out of that marriage. Good night. Set me free. Biggest lie that hell ever invented. All that is misery loves company. And they want you to join them in their misery. Don't you believe a word of it. Remember, happiness and joy are doing things God's way. Unhappiness and bitterness are doing things any other way. Don't let your marriage end like this one. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to give a brief invitation this morning, because I know that even though you're in seminary, there are a fair number of you that are sitting here with bitterness in your heart today. Maybe about marriage, but it may not be at all. Could be about anything in the world. But you're carrying bitterness with you today, and you need to give it to God. I'm going to ask you just to get up from where you're sitting right now and come kneel at the front. There's nobody here to speak to you. This is between you and God. I'm going to ask you to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I want you to bring that bitterness, whatever's in your soul, bring it here to God today and leave it on the front steps. And after you're gone today, we'll sweep it all out. But if there's bitterness in your soul today, I want you to come right now. Would you do that? Slip out. Come on. Kneel at the front. Give it to God. It'll kill you. You've got to get rid of it. Stand on up and come. That's right. As God speaks to you so. Lord, I just want to leave this burden with you. I want to leave this hurt with you. Can't stand the hurt, can't stand the bitterness anymore. Here I leave it with you. Would you come? Anybody else? Now we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. You'll be dismissed. When we stand to sing, there are many guests here today. Would you please welcome them, especially this wonderful group from Nazarene School? God bless you, each one. We're happy to have you today. Heavenly Father, as we pause in these moments before you, we want to say we're sorry for every bitterness in our lives, because we know that that represents a failure to appropriate the providence of God, that we are inadequately conceiving of our sovereign God and his providential control over all things. We're not willing to wait to see how you work it out. We want to work it out ourselves, and yet we can't, Lord. And so in our hearts, we get harder and harder and more unyielding. We will not do it God's way. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these students who've come to say we want to give it to you this morning. And God, I pray that you would take that burden of bitterness away from them, that they might walk out of here today so fresh and new, so totally set free from that which drags us down into sorrow. God, grant today that that may be the case for every one of these. And Father, for many more that should have dealt with it, Lord, before the end of this day, may they deal with that problem. And Father, help us, Lord, in our marriages, that at least in the world of the followers of Jesus Christ, that we will be wholly exemplary in our marriages and totally faithful in our preaching about the truth of God's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.